Good morning. Welcome to Zion. As those of you who have announcements would like to come forward while everybody else stands and greet those around you. Well, you don't have to stand, but greet those around you.
Good morning. Just a note about this coming Saturday for a work day outside. It's going to be work outside only for this time. We need to clean up some flower beds and do some trimming and work around the cemetery and stuff. So, wheelbarrows, shovels, whatever you have would help. I'll have a truck here to load the material up on to haul away. I even heard rumors that there might be some cinnamon rolls here if you come. We'll plan on having another work day probably right a week or so before conference to clean up, maybe a thorough cleaning of church inside and outside and washing windows and that type of thing. So just keep that in mind, too.
I just wanted to call all of your attentions to the announcement about the alumni choir concerts coming up next weekend. Everybody really needs to come. We have worked really, really hard. And there's this Bach song that is like really, really hard, and you all need to come and hear it. And I just wanted to let you know, you're probably aware, we do have a new principal at Cambie High School this year. So he's still kind of learning the ropes, and it would really be good for him to see a lot of community members come and support. It's $6 to get in for the concert. All of that money goes directly to support the choir program. And you might say, what does the choir program need money for? Well, if Brooks has a little extra cash, he can hire really strong choir teachers like from the U of O and other colleges to come in for one day and do clinics and polish the high school choir that they couldn't afford to do without community support. It's really fun to see Brooks and Tom work together. The love and respect that those two share as they take turns directing the songs, except when Brooks is directing and suddenly Tom jumps up in front of the soprano section and starts making these big motions and we all have to, who do we watch? Very entertaining. And there is a dress rehearsal. The dates are in here. It's Saturday night and Sunday afternoon. And if you already know you are going to be out of town, I can personally invite you to the dress rehearsal on Friday night at 7. I can't invite everybody, but if you would like to come and hear some of the music, it's wonderful, hard, difficult choral music. You could come Friday night at 7 and hear part of that.
Morning. You'll hear more about relief kits, but down here, all during church, you can look at the display to remind you about relief kits. Drift Creek, two announcements. One is don't forget about summer camp. This is it. If you want early registration, early bird discount, this is it this week. And a bigger announcement from Drift Creek is that they didn't get enough registrations to do the nature camp this coming weekend. So as a result, they are going to do work weekend instead. If you are interested in working, if you weren't interested in nature, but you are interested in working, you need to call Drift Creek or you need to email out there and tell them you're coming because they need to know how many people they're feeding. So this would be like if you wanted to go out on Friday, that's an option. Certainly going out on Saturday if you want to spend the night Friday, but it's going to be stuff like clearing winter debris from the trails around camp, clearing the trail to the giants, weeding the native garden, refreshing the beds in front of the lodge, deep cleaning inside the lodge, lots of deep cleaning, and general prep for summer camp. So if you want to do that this coming weekend, so the 29th and 30th, please call out there and let them know. Thanks.
Do we have any hungry people out there? Maybe any thirsty people out there? Well, I have good news for you, because we have a fundraiser meal for the MYF right after church. We have taco salad. I think we got like beans and chips and, you know, all the works, whatever you want. We've got French bread, and it has butter on it, so you don't have to worry about that. And we have chocolate eclair cake, which, personally, I think it looks really good. I mean, you can decide for yourself if you come, but please, come support the MYF.
I just want to say thank you for your donations for the food pantry last week. Also, I just needed to tell you guys, for Nancy's sake, Nancy is in charge of making sure there's a meal at the food pantry for our family and the volunteers that run food pantry on those particular Tuesdays. And whenever Zion gives, like, a donation, like their donation Sunday, and that actually is the time where any one of you can bring a meal for our family and volunteers. So if you would be interested in doing that, let Nancy know, and I'll let her take care of that. But she's in charge of coordinating that, and she's done it a few times by herself. So just let you know.
If you didn't hear that, it was Nancy Beachy, who's actually not here right now because I'm house sitting for them, but they'll be back in a couple weeks. So when I was reading the passage from Revelation that we are going to be hearing later today, I was struck by the image of every tribe and people and of every language standing together. And my first thought was, not in my lifetime. But then I realized that I've actually experienced that in small ways before. Obviously not every tribe and nation and people, but with a variety of peoples and languages. I experienced it at orientation for MCC, when all the Salters, so all the young people from the US and Canada, they're going somewhere else. And then the IVEPers, so all the other people from everywhere else in the world except for the US and Canada, come here, get together for a week of orientation before we go out to our certain places. I experienced it at different churches in Malaysia, where people sang songs in Malay, Cantonese, English, and Tamil. And I experienced it today in France, where people were literally from every continent except for Antarctica, and were Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox, or not Christian at all. They spoke at least 15 different languages every week, and everyone came together and sang in different languages three times a day. I want to read part of Tzeda's proposals every year, and part of Tzeda's proposal for 2015 is called Committing Ourselves to Reconciliation. It says, "In all of us, there is the aspiration to live together as one human family, but that does not happen by itself, neither in a family, nor with friends, nor in our cities and towns, nor between nations. When Christians are reconciled, they become a sign in the midst of a humanity that is seeking its own unity. There are situations where reconciliation is urgent. To commit ourselves to this, we need to understand the fears that imprison others in prejudices. We should also realize that other people may have something against us. The gospel calls us not to transmit around us or to the next generation resentments inherited from the past. Can we dare to encourage encounters between people who do not share the same ideas, the same way of life, or the same religion, who do not come from the same culture or the same social background? Can we get to know one another? Can we invite each other to visit? Can we find the courage to ask for forgiveness and to forgive? These are challenging but needed questions to work toward unity. Let us pray. We know that it is not always good and pleasant to dwell together, and we are not always in unity, but there is healing oil. We are anointed by one another and by those who have gone before us, by those who have offered themselves for change, for transformation, for the healing of the world. We pray that people will know us by our love. Amen. So we'll now do the call to worship. It is from Psalm 27. I will be the leader and you will be the people. Let the nations praise you, O God. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the nations praise you, O God.
Let all the nations praise you.
Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the nations praise you, O God.
Let all the nations praise you.
The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us. May God continue to bless us. Let all the ends of the earth revere him. Let the nations praise you, O God.
Please take your blue hymnal and turn to number 25. This is going to be kind of our prayer song as we begin this section of worship. So I invite you to stand and we will hum. We will hum the line the first time and then sing Jesus Stand Among Us. Please remain standing for number 41. Hymn number 41, Come Thou Almighty King.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Please turn to number 323. These words and the message in this hymn will tie in with the message this morning. So look closely at the words as we're thinking about Revelation and the message that's there.
Please join me in prayer. Lord of the nations, you have gathered us here as a foretaste of that great throng around the throne of the Lamb, of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, along with saints in the New Jerusalem already made perfect, and angels in joyful assembly. Grant that what we hear from your word, what we confess with our mouths, what we pray in our prayers and celebrate in our songs may become reality all the more in our lives and our loves with our families and our neighbors in this church, in this community, and in the world. May the Spirit who anoints us in this service, in this place, Also touch those of this congregation who cannot be with us for reasons of travel, sickness, or work. And as you, Lord, are reconciled to us through the cross and the empty tomb of Christ, reveal and heal anything that still needs to be reconciled within us and among us. Reconcile us to yourself as God, since we are not. Reconcile us to both the limits and the glories of our created nature. And reconcile us to the strenuous demands and the wonderful destiny that only you can accomplish in us and for us. Thank you for the brothers and sisters of every tribe, tongue, and nation who already are worshiping with us this day as a promise of that day soon to come. Link our lives all the more with theirs, as we are their people, as they are ours. Together with them we constitute one new nation, and the new Jerusalem we share is our citizenship. This we pray in the name of him who is convening one new reconciled people out of every people. Amen.
Can the ushers please come forward? Let's pray. Oh God, let us give from the heart what we can. Amen. And can the children please come up for the children's story?
What if, all of a sudden, I had to leave my house and I didn't know when I was going to come back? And I knew I was probably going to be gone for a while, so I grab a few clothes and maybe I grab a blanket, maybe something to sleep with. But then I take off and I'm in a big hurry and I have to get out of there real fast. And I don't come back right away, so I'm away from home for a while and I'm thinking, you know, there's some stuff I really need. There's stuff that we use every single day that kind of helps us keep clean, kind of feel good about ourselves, keep looking nice. Can you think of some things that, like, you'd really want to have if you left home all of a sudden? You have a few clothes, you have maybe something to keep warm in at night, but you have some stuff you use every day. What are some things you need every day? Shoes, definitely. You need your shoes. So you've got to bring those shoes along when you're running out of the house. You would definitely need water. You'd need something to drink, wouldn't you? Yep. What else would you need? Yeah.
Food.
You definitely need food. So you'd have to have food and water, shoes and clothes. Are there other things you can think of that you use every single day? Shampoo. Does anybody wash their hair in this crowd? Do you think they wash their hair occasionally? Yeah. After a while, if you didn't wash your hair, it would kind of, you'd start to feel kind of gross, wouldn't you? So yeah, you know, like if I was in a hurry, one of the things I would miss a lot would be shampoo. What else would you use? What do you think you'd need? Yeah, what else?
Soap.
If I didn't have soap, what do you think I would feel like after about a week? I'd start stinking, wouldn't I? Wouldn't be very pleasant to be around. Yeah, what else? What else do you need? I would, because what is going to happen to your pearly whites if you don't have this? I need this, don't I? Brush my teeth at least once a day or something. What else do you need?
Socks.
I would, to keep my feet warm, wouldn't I? Keep my feet warm? Yeah. What else did you need? Somebody over here. You had one, didn't you? Ugh. What's this for? What would I need this for? So when I wash, when I take my shower, so when I use my shampoo and my soap, I need to dry off a little bit, right? Okay, what else do you need? Josh said something. Do you use one of these very often? Some of you probably have your parents help you. Do you use? It's little. Do you need this? Do your parents help you with that? Cut your fingernails, your toenails maybe? Because if you don't have one, your it kind of hurts, like they rip off and stuff. And if you're traveling a lot, I think it would get kind of hard to take care of your fingernails and your toenails. What else do you need? Need something else?
Candles.
Yes, you would need something for light, wouldn't you? Candles or flashlight or something like that? Yeah. Anybody else have an idea? How about this one? Would you need one of these? After a while, if you didn't have something to comb your hair with, it'd kind of be a mess after a while, wouldn't it? How about this? You know what this is? If you travel a long time, and especially like if you're walking everywhere, ask Kiara about walking for long distances. I bet, Kiara, did you need a bunch of these when you were walking? Yeah, if you're walking long distances, like if you have to go far away from home, you might need some Band-Aids. And this other one, I'm actually going to show you what this is. So let's pretend that you're gone for like a month or 2 months or 3 months. Does anybody know what this one is? Especially, yeah, what is this? It is. Do you know how, like right now, like if you're at home and your parents are washing clothes, they put them in the washing machine with some detergent and maybe they pour it out of a container or something? This is what you need to have if you don't have a washing machine. And maybe what you would do is you take a big bucket, and we're going to actually see a movie here in a second that shows you a picture of it, but there's kind of a big 5 gallon bucket, and you might take this bar of soap and wash your clothes in that bucket to get them clean because you don't have another way to wash your clothes. So that's what this is about. So we're going to watch just a quick video up here. You can turn kind of up here so you can see. There are some children far away in Syria, and they had to leave their homes really quickly. And it's going to tell you a little bit about what some people are doing to help them with things called relief kits. So take a look at this video.
The kits that are being packed here today are going to Jordan, where they will be distributed to Syrian refugee families. The kit represents someone in another part of the world who cares about their suffering and who took the time to go out and purchase the goods, to pack them and to send them around halfway around the world. That means a lot to a family who has been suffering, who feels sometimes like they're alone in their suffering and no one knows about it.
You're not alone, you're not alone, you're not alone. You're not alone, you're not alone, you're not alone. You're not alone, you're not alone, you're not alone. You're not alone, you're not alone, you're not alone. Listen to me now. Listen to me now.
The value of these kits is hard to really describe because families come to Jordan with nothing, and to receive the towels and the shampoo and these things are tangible gifts that people need for daily life.
You're not alone.
what you can do, if you want to make one of those kits, there tells about, there's some relief kits. It says 1,512 relief kits. That must be the relief kits they were collecting there. But a relief kit is basically means you go to your local store. See this bag? We did this. You go to your local store, and you have a list in here, in your bulletin that your parents have, and it has a list on here. So families like the ones that you saw on the screen that are far away and are far away from their homes, maybe they're living in tents for a while and they don't have access to a store. They can't go to a store and buy some of these things. So what we do is we package up some of these things, like we go buy them some towels, or we go buy them some Band-Aids, some things like this that they might need. And you can put them in a bag like this. And if you take this bag then and put them out there in the foyer, we will send them over to the barn. And then from the barn, they'll go to a big place, where a warehouse like that, where people will pack them into these five-gallon buckets. And those five-gallon buckets will be sent across the world to where people really need stuff. And they don't maybe have a comb to comb their hair or some soap to wash themselves. So this is something that you can do to help kids that are on the other side of the world. Okay? So let's say a real quick prayer before you go back to your parents. Dear God, we just ask you to help us help other people. Help us to relieve the needs of some of the people around the world with our gifts. Help us to remember them in prayer and just be with us as we enjoy the comforts of our own lives, but also think about the people who don't have everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. And you can, and actually, as you're going back to your parents, you might look right up there in front, right next to those flowers. There's a basket that's full of all kinds of stuff that we're going to actually be putting into relief kits. You can look at some of those things as you go past. Go ahead and you can head back. And actually, just for everybody else, I don't know if anybody else happened to watch Sunday morning this morning on TV, but it was perfect if you were watching this morning, because it had a whole episode talking about relief around the world. And how often relief around the world doesn't do anybody any good. They actually did, and you might go look at it online if you can find it, but there was a great story about how when disaster happens around the world, people give and give and give and give, but they give the wrong things. So there were pictures like in Haiti of mountains and mountains and mountains of clothing that the Haitian people can't do anything with. And the great thing about giving through MCC, through the relief kits, is we know they go exactly where they want and they accomplish exactly what they need to accomplish. If you don't want to give material possessions, money is great too, because money can be used to be shipping the stuff overseas. So if everybody would go to the effort to do one kit, we'd have a lot of kits to send over there. So thank you.
I will be reading from Revelation 7, 9 to 17. And I'm reading from NRSV, so it'll be slightly different. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and around the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, singing, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple, and the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
My thoughts this morning will also focus on the same image in the passage that Kiara mentioned, a wonderful image of the throng around the throne. And I invite you to help me start this message by saying with me the vision statement of Zion Mennonite Church that you find printed at the top of the page of the worship order. See, I'm glad I get new glasses this week. Move this around a little bit. Okay. Reading together. Zion Mennonite Church covenants to grow together as a Christ-centered community, extending our Anabaptist branch into our world, bearing the lasting fruit of discipleship, and planting the seeds for God's reign through hospitality, service, and reconciliation with God and others. Thank you. Now, as I have shared earlier this year, I hope to focus and to teach some this year on that phrase, the final phrase of the vision statement, reconciliation with God and with others. Which brings up a warning or a question. What about Uncle Gilbert? Uncle Gilbert, you know, the person in almost every family system who you really struggle with about the question, are we going to invite him to Thanksgiving dinner this year? You feel you should, but he may show up drunk again. Or he might bring up some of the most awkward topics and go into some of the most outrageous politics and conspiracy theories. And if he shows up, Aunt Edna has already served notice that she will not come. You tried your best, as the Bible puts it, to be at peace with all people and to apply the best of those conflict resolution and reconciliation practices that you've learned in Sunday school or at college to Uncle Gilbert's provocations. And Gilbert does not reciprocate. Does that mean then that you're a failure at reconciliation? Well, if we think that reconciliation is just a state of grace that we can achieve and that we arrive at, rather than a lifelong journey and an orientation and a struggle, then we're setting ourselves up for unnecessary shame and guilt. For we are all in the same boat in the human condition with the tensions and the estrangements, the absences, and the gaps in our families, in our communities, and yes, in our churches. Even in the best of our relationships, there are times when we are awkward strangers to each other because so often we are strangers to our very selves. But take hope. The image in John's Revelation of that throng around the throne that cannot be numbered, of worshipers of God from every tribe, tongue, and nation, tells us that reconciliation is God's great game plan for a fallen and divided world, split and spoiled by sin. But that leaves begging the first question in the outline. If you're following it along, there is a sermon outline in with your bulletin there. And that first question is, what is reconciliation, especially what is biblical reconciliation? The Merriam-Webster dictionary defines reconciliation as, quote, the act of causing two people or groups to become friendly again after an argument or disagreement. And whenever that happens, if we've ever experienced it, that is wonderful. But biblical reconciliation is more bold and gutsy than that. The prophet's picture we just heard of a great cosmic intertribal reconciliation is an Easter season passage because biblical reconciliation has everything to do with resurrection. Reconciliation in the Bible is God resurrecting the good and godly things that may have died in our relationships. Reconciliation is not the resurrection of relationships themselves, because even hatred fear, ignorance, or indifference are kinds of relationships, just bad ones. But good things within relationships can suffer, struggle, and die even, like love, or trust, or affection, safety, security, understanding, or respect. When God brings those things back to life in a relationship, then you have biblical reconciliation. So again, biblical reconciliation is when God, by God's grace, resurrects good and godly things in our relationships by raising up good and godly qualities and things in us. As for the next question in this outline, what two kinds of reconciliation does Revelation 7, verse 9 through 17 display? Well, in John's wonderful picture of this throng around the throne from every tribe, tongue, and nation, we see, first of all, our reconciliation with God expressed through worship. Yes, worship is an expression and an experience of reconciliation with God. By worshiping God, we proclaim that we are reconciled to our role and our place in the universe, that we are reconciled to the fact that God alone is God and not we. Therefore, we are not to be worshipped, but to be worshipers. And that's a hard one for us sons and daughters of Adam ever since we first fell for that temptation that said, and you can be like God. And when we worship God in spirit and truth and in truth, and we are responding in good and godly ways to God's initiative to reconcile with us, we are expressing and experiencing our reconciliation with God as God on God's terms. So that's the first kind of reconciliation, worship. The second kind of reconciliation we see in this throng around the throne is reconciliation between and among people, and between people groups as a result of Christian witness and Christian mission. Christian mission is about new personal conversions, yes, because God cares about us as persons. But Christian mission is also just as much about creating new communities, new relationships out of formerly estranged or distant people, because God cares just as much about people groups as God cares about persons. God cares as much about relationships as about the people who relate. And that's why 2 decades ago, the motto of one Mennonite mission agency was one new people out of many peoples. But then why am I talking about Christian mission today when John's Revelation is a book of prophecy? Well, that brings me to the third question in the outline. Is John's vision of reconciliation to be fulfilled in the future or now? Is it for just heaven or is it for here? Yes. It's for both. This vision is for the future as well as for the present, for the earth as in heaven. 30 years ago, a Mennonite missionary couple were living in one of the hottest, poorest parts of Burkina Faso in West Africa, not far from the Sahara Desert. And the years when that task looked the most hopeless, the heat was the most oppressive, and the living conditions were the most taxing. Kathy, the wife in that couple, said, you know, this image of John about that throng around the throne of every tribe and tongue and nation worshiping the Lamb on his throne, that's what keeps me going, even as I'm trying to figure out just how many tones does this language have. That image tells me that there will be people of this tribe, the Tagba tribe, worshiping God. 30 years later, there are Tagba worshipers in a Tagba Mennonite church. And their pastor is from another neighboring tribe. In fact, a tribe from which they had split many years previously, many centuries back because of conflict. So think of reconciliation as this new Jerusalem future invading even the present here and now. And this helps me think about last Sunday's Christian education class on the doctrine of discovery that was led by Jennifer Delante, and about Iris de Leon Harthorn's sermon last Sunday on the same thing. Iris and Jennifer are part of an inter-Mennonite working group trying to expose and to dismantle that doctrine and to educate the church about it and also to detach us from it. And if you were not here for that last Sunday, a little background. The Doctrine of Discovery is a 500-year-old religious and legal framework that encourages and allows Western, historically Christian nations to colonize the lands of historically non-Christian people in Asia, Africa, and in the Americas. And it led some to some terrible things, as you know, like genocide, sometimes in the name of Christ, tragically. And that doctrine still lives on today and is part of a legal framework that allows countries and corporations to displace native peoples and to get at their forests, at their lands, at their fishing waters, or at the minerals under their feet. And since then, since that class and that sermon last week, a few people have come to me and said, that history of colonization and the genocide of native peoples was terrible, all right. But what do we do about it now? Except feel guilty for something that I didn't personally do? We can't undo the past, so what's my responsibility now in all these things? Do I give back the farm or the house? And if so, to whom? And if you wonder that too, you are not alone. Those are good questions. And I wrestled with it too. And I still do. From my years teaching second through fourth grade at a Native American run school in Minnesota called Red Schoolhouse, I got the impression that my Native friends, mostly of the Ojibwe or Dakota tribes, weren't so upset about the fact that Europeans came to North America. That contact between the cultures and the continents was going to happen sometime. And hospitality is a crucial virtue for them. It was in the ways that the strangers, the Europeans, came that injured them. And so often people came and feeling entitled to be conquerors of the land and the people. They seemed to feel entitled to mastery and ownership of the continent, thinking themselves to be more advanced, virtuous, and civilized than the people they found here. And I admit, that's what I was basically taught in grade school. And so we missed this chance, this wonderful chance at something truly wonderful and beautiful, to combine the best of our cultures and our worlds into something better than what either society had known before. And what I didn't learn in elementary school is that there were a few times where we came really close to making that beautiful thing happen together. For example, my friends at Red Schoolhouse often spoke of how much better the French related to them, the French Canadians, related to their ancestors than did, say, the British, the Spanish, or the Americans. And some of these teachers and students actually had French last names from a history of intermarriage in their backgrounds. And then there was the community of Gnadenhutten, Ohio, where there lived and worked and worshipped in the late 18th century people of German and British background, along with natives of the Delaware and Mohican tribes, living peacefully, cooperatively together as members of the Moravian Church. And of all the Christian missionaries at the time, the Moravians were the most humble and respectful towards natives and their cultures. They learned their languages so well that their dictionaries and grammars are still being used of native languages today. And the Moravians lived with the natives and among them and sometimes as them. They didn't think that an Indian had to become a white person to become a Christian. And in many ways, these Moravian missionaries became very native. But the peaceful Moravian Christian Indians got caught in the middle of the American Revolution. The British and their allies and their Indian allies were always trying to pressure them to join in the fight against the Americans, the settlers. And they refused that. But then one terrible day in March 1782, they were attacked and were massacred by an American militia coming out of Pennsylvania, just furious, seeking revenge against any Indians they could find because of raids that they had suffered. And the peaceful Moravian Christian Indians were the first ones they found. 90 of them died in one day. And that brought a sudden screeching halt to any interest on the part of natives in the Midwest in Christian missions. When they would talk with government agents or with Christian missionaries, they would refer to that terrible event at Gnadenhutten, Ohio, and say, how can we even trust you? There is still a Moravian chapel on that site in Ohio. And in it is a leather plaque with the Moravian symbol of the Lamb surrounded by the words, "Our Lamb has conquered, let us follow." And those words refer to Christ, the Lamb on the throne, in today's Bible reading, surrounded by, again, that throng of around the throne of people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And those nations would include the Delaware and Mohican nations. Gnadenhütten is from the German word for shelters of grace. And I recommend, if we're looking for a pilgrimage place in the United States, I recommend that Moravian Chapel as a place to go, to think, to pray, to remember, and imagine the America that could have been and that could yet be if natives and European people had been allowed to combine unmolested the best of their cultures together under the shelter of God's grace, under the guidance of the gospel. But since reconciliation is the resurrection of good and godly things that have died in our relationships, there is yet life in the seed of that Moravian, Indian, and Euro-American church and community ready to sprout and grow and bear fruit again. What died there at Gnadenhütten, Ohio, can live again by the reconciling grace of God. And that brings me to the three ways in the outline that we might live into this glorious resurrection future, reconciliation future, even now. That's question four. One, first thing is, let's trust God to give us do-overs. Let's trust God to give us do-overs wherever and whenever we or our ancestors have failed. Let's pray, watch, and wait on God to get chances to do it right or to do it better than was done in the past. After all, is that not what we mean by God's grace? And we don't have to go very far, wait very long for such opportunities. One of the biggest groups of Native peoples right here around us and among us is the Hispanic community. Yes, many of them come from Mexico or Central America, but they and their cultures are also partly or mostly native to this hemisphere. And many of them speak native languages in their homes, such as Nahuatl or Tepic. And through our relationship also with Maranatha Ministries in Mexico, we have contributed directly to the training of indigenous native Mexican leaders in their own language. And anything we can help do to help our neighbors be at home on this part of their native continent is wonderful, like teaching English. There's a sign-up sheet for helping with English teaching through such things as childcare or driving people who can't get driver's licenses to doctor's appointments. But for such relationships to be reconciliation and not just charity, they need another thing, the second thing that I have in mind in the outline, and that is interdependence, mutuality, by our listening as well as speaking, by our learning as well as teaching, by our receiving as well as giving, so that the blessings, the benefits, the honors go both ways. And that takes humility on our part. It takes repentance from the attitudes of racial mastery, superiority, and entitlement that I was taught, at least from grade school on up. And while I was an elementary teacher at that Native American school, my life was so blessed and enriched by so many things that they taught me, like tapping maple trees for syrup at their annual spring campouts, early spring campouts at a maple grove outside of town. So if you start seeing holes in the trees around here, you know who's guilty. Learning the names also in the Ojibwe language of animals and plants, it just made the map of the whole Great Lakes region come to life for me. So again, a second way we live this great cosmic reconciliation now with other people and other cultures is by doing so humbly in interdependence as learners as well as teachers, as receivers as well as givers. And that brings me to the third way that we can live into God's glorious reconciliation for the here and now, especially with our native friends and neighbors. That whatever our ethnic family background might be, that we become more native to this place or wherever it is that God plants us. And that's what missionaries to other cultures learn to do. And no, they're not that we become native in the sense of being wannabe Indians. Like, well, like for example, I've gone to Indian powwows and I've seen perfect strangers come out of the stands and come to sit down around the drum uninvited, thinking that all that's necessary is to keep time. That's very disrespectful. But even if our heritage goes back to Switzerland or Japan or Germany, now that we're here, children of this place, we come here, lived here long enough, are there things that we can yet learn from the peoples and the cultures who preceded us so that we too can live more respectfully and humbly with the land and each other? In the creation care class that I did a few months back, we compared and we contrasted the Bible's values about land and nature and human nature and creation. And we compared them with modern mainstream Western secular values and then with traditional native values, as I best remember them. You know, and the Bible had critiques to make in both directions, had things to correct in both directions. But in some cases, we saw that those native values were actually closer to the biblical values than the Western mainstream secular ones that I grew up with. For example, my culture glamorizes youth. Native cultures honor and celebrate age and the wisdom that comes with it. I appreciate that more every year. Well, so does the Bible. And I grew up thinking that self-fulfillment and personal achievement were the goal of my existence and the proof of my worth. But at Red Schoolhouse, there was a poster that said, "We honor someone for what they contribute to the community and to the generations to come." That sounds very biblical, too. I grew up thinking that the land just belongs to whoever bought it. Native Americans tended to say the land belongs to the Creator and we belong to the land. You could have lifted that right out of the Old Testament. There was a recent article in the Oregonian about, quote, forest farming, in which fruit or nut trees, timber trees, berries, mushrooms, edible roots are all grown together in a kind of plant community that can run itself forever, almost. And they called that, quote, a new experiment in farming. Well, that was how Native Americans managed most of this hemisphere for themselves and the animals they hunted. You know, to walk from the Atlantic coast all the way to Kansas was like walking through a supermarket full of free food. Our European ancestors only thought that they were settling an untouched wilderness because they came in about 5 to 10 years after smallpox. And that eliminated or that decimated the tribes, and all that wisdom and work on the land started to revert back to scrub. And in this day of climate chaos and environmental degradation, could we stand to go back and look for some of that wisdom, that native wisdom about the land and the place that was overlooked and discarded? Wisdom like that is still around, waiting to be found and learned so that we can also move more in the direction of being natives in this place where God put us to live humbly and harmoniously with the land and each other. That was one thing we can do. But also, let's trust the God who resurrected Jesus to resurrect the beautiful and beloved community of different tribes and tongues and nations that died briefly in places like Ganaden Hut in Ohio. Because such reconciliation is God's great game plan for creation, beginning with us, the church. And also, let's live into that future interdependently with others in humility by listening as well as talking, by learning as well as teaching, by receiving as well as giving. Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel said, quote, "We are not all guilty, but we are all responsible." And that fills in the blanks of question number 5. We are not all guilty, but we are all responsible. All of us everywhere on this planet are born into morally and spiritually complicated and compromised histories and heritages of conflict and trauma by no choice of our own. Or did we think we didn't need a Savior and Mediator Jesus Christ? No one here is guilty of the massacres like at Ganaden Hut in Sand Creek, Colorado, or Wounded Knee, South Dakota. Feeling guilt for something that we did not do does not help us do anything worthwhile with the wreckage of the past. But we are responsible in that we are accountable for our response, and because God has made us able to respond. Hallelujah. And God is giving us opportunities to respond to his extravagant, undeserved grace to reconcile with himself and with others. God's grace gives us chances and makes us able to do better than we did before or our ancestors did. Like that chance that came to a Mennonite pastor of the Northern Cheyenne Nation of Montana, Joe walks along. Before being a baptized believer, Joe was a veteran of the Korean War. And because the Chinese army entered that war and killed so many of his friends and buddies, Joe spent years after the war living with just fear, loathing, and resentment against everyone and everything Chinese. But one day, as pastor, Joe walks along and was serving communion at the close of a Mennonite conference. Next to him, serving communion, was a Mennonite pastor of Chinese ethnicity. Joe was feeling such great turmoil in himself that he wanted to leave. But instead, he turned and he embraced this very surprised man with one long hug. And this emotional dam holding back all the trauma and grief in Joe's soul just broke. And the tears gushed forth for some time before Joe could finally tell the Chinese pastor why he was hugging him and what it meant for him to do so. Instead of just serving communion, they were demonstrating it. Such reconciliations, we confessed in the closing phrase of Zion's vision statement, is this: reconciliation with God and others. It's God's great game plan for us all. Amen.
This song is such a meaningful message to me of thinking about Jesus, the great Son of Man, and his bride when they are joined together. And you know, maybe we won't dance here on earth, Mennonites, but I think it's going to be hard not to dance when we're with Jesus. So let's stand together. We'll sing through this song twice. Thank you. take a few minutes for our prayer and share time. We do have a list of prayer requests in our bulletin to bring your attention to that. So if you have other things that you would like to share at this time, joys, things to celebrate, or prayer concerns, this is your opportunity. If you'd like to raise your hand, I will bring you the microphone. Morning, Juana. Good to see you. I want to remember the Tro family. George's father passed away this last week. I was told that there was illness, that his health had been declining. So we want to remember them. They're in California to be with George's family. Other requests? Karen Onstitz.
Good morning. Wendell just got back from Bolivia several weeks ago, but since then, we want today to ask prayer for Matias. This morning in our mailbox, there was a little paper that he had drawn when he was here at Zion, and it says, God is faithful. It's really precious. He has some kind of infection that sores are coming out on his body, and they've gone through antibiotics that haven't worked, and he's in pain, and let's pray for him today. And for Chris, I think he's in La Paz. He has the whole container of motorcycles that they have to inspect everyone, and they're insisting that they come out clean for environmental reasons, which is kind of silly, we think, but several of the cycles will be taken away and won't pass the test. And to pray for this time for them, they're going through a lot of adjustment. They have given themselves to this project and with excitement, but at the same time need to go through a lot of adjustments that are somewhat painful. So let's pray for their family.
Thank you. Anyone else like to share? Okay, thank you, Karen, for sharing. Let's go to prayer. Lord, thank you that as your people gather together, we become worshipers. And I just thank you for this message this morning, remembering how to make a difference in the present and holding on to a future of restoration, of wholeness within our world. We want to lift to you Matias today, asking for your hand of healing on him. And I also just pray for those that are looking at his infection, doctors, nurses, that you would bring them wisdom. I pray for Chris and Becky in this new endeavor that they are preparing for, just asking for your guidance, your protection, and that you would just provide for their needs in this exciting business endeavor. We want to lift the Tro family to you today, asking that you would be near to them. Thank you for your comfort that you give us, for your presence and peace. We ask that you would surround them. Lord, continue to be with us in our time of fellowship, with us in our business meeting, as we make decisions for Zion's future. We ask for your wisdom. We pray these things in your name. Please take your blue hymnal, turn to 105. 105, please stand.
Go in peace.